together and got to meet Christians that I've never encountered before, and that's been wonderful to get to know you and spend some time with your families and study God's Word together. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'm going to be alluding to John chapter 14 in the introductory comments of our lesson today with regards to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to see if I can get my clicker to
work here. Brother.
Yes, it appears to be.
Can you help it?
Yeah. Try
it out. We're going to be thinking about this question. Does the Holy Spirit work today? And if so, how? I don't think there's any doubt that He does, but I think there's a great deal of confusion and misconceptions about the way in which the Holy Spirit works today. I think there's numerous false ideas floating around the religious world about how He influences people, how He leads people, teaches people. And oftentimes what you find, I think, today are many folks who go so far as even to claim direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit. So they would try to convince you that they are inspired in the same way maybe that the Apostle Paul was, or any of those other New Testament writers. Maybe even going so far as to say, I can hand you down doctrines as if this teaching were from God. And there's no shortage of examples of that, right? I referenced one last night, another testament of Jesus Christ, the notorious Joseph Smith false teaching, and many, many others, some also claiming new revelations that would abrogate what was previously revealed. But if you've just glanced at the New Testament, if you're just taking the time to read three verses in Galatians 1, specifically verses 6 through 9, all those charlatans are exposed in just a minute, right? As we looked at that chapter last night in our lesson, Paul says there's not another gospel. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another, other than the one which you receive, let that individual be accursed, let him be condemned. But sadly, the folks boldly go into that territory and make such claims of inspiration and condemn themselves. But there's others who may not be quite as bold or nefarious in their intentions, but nevertheless, they believe that the Holy Spirit is leading or working in them apart from the way that He has revealed He's going to lead them or work in them. And that is through His Word. And I think that this misconception that I've encountered among brethren, even one that I held myself for some time, is it arises from a misapplication of some promises that are made, specifically in John chapters 14 through 16. And so I just want to single out some verses from those texts. And this is where Jesus, you know, in the some of the last hours of his life, He's addressing His disciples and He's comforting them and reminding them that even though He's going away, He's going to send another helper or comforter, your Bible might say. And He identifies that helper as the Spirit of Truth. And He makes certain promises in connection with the sending of that Spirit. He says He's going to lead you into all truth, in John 16, 12 and 13, that He's going to remind you of what I have said. In John 14, 26, He's going to declare to you what is to come, again in John chapter 16. And He says, it's because you have been with me from the beginning, in John 15, 27. So there's some other passages, I think, that can help us focus in on who exactly He's addressing. But I offer you these examples to illustrate, or to make the point, rather, that He's talking to a specific group of individuals, right? There's only a handful of folks that ever fit these criteria, who were with Him from the beginning on the earth, the beginning of His ministry, as we sometimes call it, the 3 years He was preaching. Those who could be reminded of what He had said while He was among them. Right? Again, that's only a very select few individuals. And so these promises were never intended for all Christians, but for the men whom Jesus is speaking to in this context, John 14 through 17. Now, there's no doubt that Christians, we can and do benefit from what He says here, right? We have the whole truth revealed to us, just as He promised the Holy Spirit would reveal to these men, and they would write it down, and God would preserve what he saw fit to preserve for us. So these promises, however, were specific to a specific group of men, appointed to a specific task. And I think that a lot of misconceptions arise from the misapplication of these texts. I think they've been misapplied in my judgment. And there's certainly others we could consider, but I think that these are some very popular ones. And so today what we want to focus on is we want to reflect on how the Holy Spirit works in and leads all of God's people. Is it through these direct means that Jesus is speaking of, or is it another way? And we want to think specifically about a difference between biblical language and I think the popular usage. And I realize that's probably hard to see as I'm looking at it now. But that says feeling led versus being led by the Spirit. Right? A lot of times when you hear religious people speak of the Holy Spirit working in them or leading them, this is how it's phrased. I felt led to do this or feel led to do that. Whereas the biblical language is never that. It's always very objective and definitive. For example, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this church. Philip didn't feel led to do anything. He was told what to do by the Holy Spirit. So we want to think about that critical difference. We want to ask the question, well, how should being led affect my plans? Right? We want to think about these questions along the way. You know, what about my decisions about where to live or work or go to school or if I'm going to buy property? Did God ever promise to lead me directly to make these kinds of decisions? And how can I know, very simply, that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit? Because there's a lot of men and women who claim to receive direct communication from the Holy Spirit, claim to be led by the Spirit. But how can we really know? And I think if we can answer these questions, we're going to know the truth. And we're going to know if we are truly led by the Spirit. And we're going to avoid being led away with the error of unlearned individuals. So first, let's think about this bullet point. Feeling led versus being led by the Holy Spirit. And the popular usage is somehow, you know, you hear it in everyday conversation, this popular usage. For example, you know, some of those illustrations I gave earlier, someone might say, you settle on a college, and someone might respond, well, I haven't felt led yet, or I'm still waiting for an answer. What are you going to major in? Waiting for the Spirit to lead me, right? What job are you going to take? Where are you going to go? I haven't felt led yet. And so they speak in these terms from, it doesn't matter if we're talking about big decisions, like maybe buying property, or little ones, like where you're going to go to lunch, right? It comes up in these conversations all the time. I remember once I was having dinner in a restaurant, I was by myself that night, and a young man came over to me where I was sitting, and he said, I felt led to come over and talk to you. And I appreciate his sympathy and his concern, right? And he wanted to discuss spiritual things with me. But this is simply not how the Bible says Christians are led by the Spirit of God. This compulsion or intuition or strong emotional kind of feeling, right? It's never described in those terms, right? When we compare what is actually said in Scripture with the popular usage, what we find is people were objectively, definitively, without a doubt, you know, regardless of how they felt or anything, they knew whether or not they were led by the Spirit. They never felt led. So this is the biblical terminology that we want to think about, focus on, and use, right? It's used of Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 when he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it's used of Christians twice and only twice in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, where you find this verbatim language, led by the Spirit. In Romans 8, and again in Galatians chapter 5, we see this. And in each case, the text is referring to walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the sins of the flesh. So living one kind of way as opposed to living another another kind of way as we look at these examples. You're going to find a lot of overlap. I believe that these are parallel passages, and I encourage you to go back and read all of Romans 8 and Galatians 5. For the sake of time, though, let's just read Galatians chapter 5, some of these passages, some of these verses, rather, from Galatians 5. So let's just look in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let's read there. Again, in each instance, Galatians 5 and Romans 8, being led by the Spirit, as Paul is couching that, is opposed to being led by or given to the flesh or fleshly desires. So let's just read Galatians 5:16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so again, what he's saying here, again, notice the parallel phrase. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 8, again, you'll see walking according to the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. This he equates with, in both places, Romans 8:14 and Galatians 5:18, being led by the Spirit, and then finally in doing so, failing to do so, rather, will lead to eternal death, spiritual death, not being allowed entrance into the kingdom of God. And so as we think about the phrasing in these passages, in Galatians 5 in particular, we have the works of the flesh name, and we have descriptions of what it means to be led by the Spirit. These are what we want to avoid, obviously. But we have these fruits of the Spirit, as they're named here in Galatians chapter 5, that we should be these kinds of people, those who love, those who know the joy of Christ and the peace of fellowship with God, who are patient and kind, and those things that we have memorized and are familiar with, and we should be striving to practice in our own lives. But if you look at verses 16, 18 and 25, I believe that this is Paul's explanation of what it means to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. These are all phrases he uses to describe the kind of people we ought to be. And the consequence of walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is bearing this fruit in our lives. So, all of that to say, being led by the Holy Spirit then isn't about waiting for the Holy Spirit to choose what I'm going to purchase, or waiting for Him to whisper to me some unique message, or telling me where to go to lunch, or what I need to major in. But being led by the Spirit is me choosing to do what He's already revealed, aligning my life with what He says I should be. It's not about waiting for Him to choose anything. He's already chosen what it is He wants me to do. Now it's up to me and to you to listen and submit to that. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with Him. And what the Holy Spirit has revealed and what He's chosen for you and I to do, and the kind of people He's called us to be, is in perfect harmony with what Jesus has called us to do and be, and what the Father has called us to do and to be. Right? And Jesus says as much in John chapter 14. Right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. So he's speaking to that perfect harmony. We know that as a son, he was subordinate to the Father in all the ways that we should be, right? As our perfect example. And this is what he's saying here. I don't do anything unless it's by the authority of the Father. And we're perfectly united. And if anyone follows my word, he has fellowship with the Father and I. And the same thing is said with regard to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13. As you go back to that verse and you look at it, its fullness, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Notice, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. So again, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in perfect harmony with what the Father, the Son, and Spirit are. He's already determined who it is we are to be. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He knew from all eternity the character, what the character of his people would be, perfectly exemplified in his Son. This is what he's already determined beforehand, that we should, notice the language, verse 10, walk in them. You might say, or walk by the Spirit. But we might still wonder, well, what about questions like this? How am I going to know where to work, or where to live, or where to move? How will I know the Lord's plans for me if he's not leading me or operating on me apart from the Word? Well, I think the Scripture answers this question for us in James chapter 4. So I invite you to turn down to James chapter 4. I'm going to put some passages on the screen here from James chapter 4. And I think that as we make this point, it's important to remember too that God's plans for us in our lives are not limited by our lack of awareness, right? So because I don't know what God's unrevealed will is, which we'll talk about more in just a moment, it's not going to somehow subvert what the plan is. Joseph was unaware until much later in life why things happened the way they did. In Genesis chapter 50, he says, "You intended evil for me, but God intended it for good, as he was sold into slavery and suffered many things." Job had no idea what was going on in Job chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. We do, as in hindsight, we can see the exchanges taking place between God and the adversary and the test that he was about to undergo and why that was going to happen. But Job was just in the midst of it. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he had no idea that there was a preacher nearby that was about to teach him the truth about Christ and find salvation for his soul. He was just striving to know what God's will was as he was reading Isaiah 53. He was just there to worship, and now he was going back home. Yet, God provided the means for him to learn in Philip and telling Philip, go up and join this church. Right? So God's plans for us are not limited by our lack of awareness. And we should take comfort in that truth and all the examples like these that we find in others in Scripture. But let's think about what James says now. James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 15, right? It says, "Now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your proud intentions, and all such boasting is evil." Okay. I think this answers, at least in part, our question. What about my life plans? What James is telling us, if I understand him correctly, is he's not saying don't make plans, don't go, but rather acknowledge that all human plans and intentions are tentative before the will of the Lord. Our lives are but a vapor. And if it's the Lord's will that you die tomorrow, you will die tomorrow, regardless of what your plans were, or what you felt led to do or not. So what James is speaking of here is the unrevealed will of God. And there's a distinction that we have to make in this. There is the unrevealed will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. And one of these we need to focus on, and the other, as James is telling us, we need to account for and humble ourselves before. So this passage from Deuteronomy helps me as this principle still stands today. And that's where Moses says, as you recall, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us, so we can do them, right? That we may do all the words of this law. And so James is speaking of this first part, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So instead, you should just say humbly, if the Lord wills, here's what I intend to do, and I'll do it with his permission. Right? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, and much of what we read in the New Testament, is the revealed will of God. Right? When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is the one who will be acceptable. Jesus is speaking of the revealed will of God, the one that we can know, the one that has been given to us, the one that we are to follow and submit ourselves to. James chapter 4, we're not expected to know this will. That's why we're saying, if the Lord wills. We don't know, right? But we want to take into account humbly his plan. Like Job, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Job had no idea who's going to wake up the next day and lose his entire family. Right? But also like Job, our duty is to do what is right, regardless. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of how I feel, regardless of my judgment of a situation, I want to know what the Lord has revealed, and no matter what happens, submit myself to that. Joseph, you know, again, he didn't see or understand the providential will of God until much later in his life, in Genesis 50 and verse 20. And again, that Ethiopian that I mentioned, he had no idea that a preacher was there ready to teach him the truth. He was simply striving to do the right thing. He was already striving to be acceptable to God and understand his will. He was reading the Bible, right? And he's asking Philip, who is the prophet speaking of? Himself or someone else? And so, all of that to say, and I think that this helps us answer our questions. Okay, what about my plans and where to live? And well, make those plans humbly and use your best judgment. But be less awash in your own feelings and intuition and emotionalism, and more focused on hearing and doing what God says. Wherever you happen to be in the world, wherever your career takes you, whatever circumstances befall you in life, if your health fails, no matter what, focus on listening to God's word and being acceptable to him. It is hearing this word and doing what he said, as you recall, that the Lord compares, that Jesus says, it's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came, beat against that house, and it stood firm. Right, that's the kind of people we want to be. I want you to think again about Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. That we are under obligation, Paul says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you would become a child of God, if you would remain a child of God, then you must be led by His Spirit. And we can see this, as Paul writes elsewhere. For instance, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And elsewhere he says, we have been washed with the water of the word. Something interesting that you'll notice that as you read passages like this and others that teach us to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, you don't have to look very far before you see the Word of God also being described in the same terms. And I want to give you several examples of that now. As you read through the New Testament, whatever the Holy Spirit is said to do for Christians, there is a parallel passage showing that the Word of that Holy Spirit does the same thing. When we were called to be led by the Spirit of God, we are called to be led by what He's revealed, right? That's what we're to focus on. And so avoid death and living according to the flesh. So let me just offer you a few examples of what I'm talking about here. So for example, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fills us. It also says it of the Word. The Holy Spirit teaches us. sanctifies us, empowers us, and also bears fruit in and through us. And as you read through the New Testament, what you find is parallel text that describe the Word and the Holy Spirit doing the same thing. Why is that? Why is that? Ephesians 5:18, right? Do not be drunk, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with what? The Spirit. Right? And then what does he go on to say in verse 19 that we have memorized so well? It's in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, that's a parallel text, right? Where he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And then what does he go on to say? Almost verbatim what he says in Ephesians 5:19. Now, is he describing two different things there? Is he saying, be filled with this and also be filled with that? Or is he describing the same thing in two different ways? Well, I'm persuaded he's describing the same thing, what we're to do, just in two different ways. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the Word. Right? This is not the Holy Spirit. This is what he's revealed. But rather, the conclusion I think that we need to make, that we're forced to make, is that the Holy Spirit, that the Word is the means by which we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Word is the means by which the Holy Spirit teaches us, sanctifies us, empowers us, and how He fills us spiritually. He doesn't dwell in us in a different way than the Father and Son do. What does Paul tell the church at Ephesus? That Christ dwells in our hearts how? Through faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. It is through the Word, right? So there's nothing mystical or experiential about this. It is grounded in something very concrete and definitive. It has nothing to do with my emotions or intuition or anything, but rather, do I know what the Holy Spirit has said? Have I been taught by Him through His Word? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, and we deliver to you, we speak with wisdom not taught by human words. I'm trying to paraphrase that, but I'm messing it up real bad. So let me just turn there and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But he says that the words that he's delivering are taught by the Spirit. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay? And then we know in 2 Timothy 2, 3:16 and 17, that well-known text, that all Scripture is what? It's breathed out by God. Profitable for what? Teaching. Correction. Training in righteousness. Reproof. Rebuke. So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's absolute language, right? In other words, nothing is left out. You will be whole. You'll be more than adequate. You'll be made complete. Every good work means exactly that, right? And the Word is the Holy Spirit's means to equip us and to teach us. It is how He sanctifies us. Paul says in Romans 15:16 that the Gentiles, in a way, are offering to God, sanctified by the same Holy Spirit as Jews. Right? And what did Jesus pray in John 17:17? Sanctify them in your truth, Father. Your Word is truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us. How? Magically? No. Acts 20 and 32. Right? As Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus there. It says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you strength. And finally, we know, as we saw early in our lesson, that the Holy Spirit bears fruit in and through His people. And what that looks like is love, joy, peace, and patience. Right? But Paul tells the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1, 5-6, that he's thankful because the gospel is bearing fruit in them. As they receive the word of God and obey it, it is bearing fruit in them. And so we have all these examples wherein whatever you find in the New Testament that speaks of the Holy Spirit accomplishing something for Christians or working in and through Christians, there's a parallel passage showing that the Word is doing the same thing. And so again, I'm forced to conclude that the Word is the means, the method by which the Holy Spirit does these things. And He doesn't do any of these things apart from the Word. And I think that that's critical to understand. That the leading of the Holy Spirit The guidance that he gives to all Christians is not independent of the Word of God, but it is the product of it. It is through that Word, and only through the Word. I want you to think about what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 for just a moment. Turns out the sermon, you'll recall that Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7 would be his last. Because the individuals there, his audience, he declares that they were resisting the Holy Spirit just as their fathers had done. And, you know, that begs the question, well, how did their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? They were making the same mistake. How were they resisting the Holy Spirit? Well, you read the prophets, especially those post-exilic ones like Nehemiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, as they rehearse the history of God's people and they're explaining how it is they got to where they are and why they're suffering the consequences that they are. Or the ends of the history books, again, that are retrospective and looking back to, okay, this is, and explaining, this is why we're going into captivity. You'll find the answer, I think, to the question we're asking, how did they resist the Holy Spirit? Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9:20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their midst. You go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and you look at verse 30. It says, many years you bore with them and you warned them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. All right, so God takes the guesswork out of how it is he gave his people his good spirit. Nehemiah says, you preached to them through your prophets, those inspired men who came and were rejected time and time and time again. 2 Chronicles 36, so one of the last books of history, right? Verses 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no room. So, fast forward to Acts chapter 7 again. When the people resisted Stephen's preaching, this inspired man, they were resisting who? Another messenger of God inspired by the Spirit. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if they had heard the prophets, they had heard Stephen, they would have received the Holy Spirit and been led by the Spirit. But they were unwilling. So when we believe and obey the word of the apostles and the prophets, we receive the Spirit and are led by Him. Definitively and objectively. If I had but one text on how to show the way in which the Spirit leads us, it would be what we looked at earlier in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Again, where all Scripture we find is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I tried to impress and emphasize the point that the Holy Spirit does not lead His people independent of the Word of God, or apart from the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about something with me. If there is a way that He does, if there is a way that the Holy Spirit leads us apart from the Word of God, if there is a way that He will equip us and complete us and make us perfect apart from the Word of God, then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 isn't true. Okay, so we have to be willing to accept the implications of that argument. I don't think any God-fearing man or woman is going to do that. No Christian is going to deny the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right, is there any teaching? Is there any reproof? Is there any correction or instruction that the Spirit can lead me to apart from the Word of God? If there is, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 isn't true. And I'm not willing to go there, and I don't think that you are either. The influence and the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit all come through the word that He spoke. In our time, none of us can claim direct inspiration. And in the first century, there was a limited few who could. But as we learn in 1 Corinthians 13, all of that is done away with. In Paul's time, he says, people prophesied in part, they knew in part. But he said, when the perfect comes, that which is partial will be done away with. Have you ever thought about those words? The perfect, when that which is perfect is come. The perfect, complete revelation of God. No more need for partial prophecy. No more need for partial knowledge. God hasn't shortchanged you and I in any way. He hasn't disadvantaged us because we don't have miraculous gifts today and miraculous knowledge. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to use Peter's expression. In a way, we have more. And we're blessed to live in a society where we can have access to it freely anytime on our phones and tablets and in our homes. We can pick it up and read it in a language that we can understand. And that's a wonderful blessing. What the Hebrew writer says is that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. That's as true now as it was then. He speaks expressly through His Word to us. Gives us instruction. He warns us. He exhorts us through His Holy Bible. He has never laid aside the agency of truth and substituted emotions or intuition to guide His people. So as you hear the Word of God, the Spirit-filled Word, that revealed message of truth, you believe it and obey it, you will be led by the Spirit insofar as you submit to it. And I think we get that principle in everyday life, you know. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, there's a tendency to make that a subjective experience. And I think there's all sorts of reasons for that. But we do this all the time. We'll tell someone, you're just like your father. Or you're just like your mother. And we're usually referring to what? Their attitude or some mannerism they have, their behavior, right? In other words, something concrete, something tangible that we observe in them. If I tell my children to do something, my words are the vehicle through which I'm expressing that will. And to the extent that they hear and obey my words, they will accomplish my will. Right, so it's, I mean, we understand the concept, right? And it's no different. And that's just an illustration. Illustrations don't prove anything. I recognize that. But I do think that it illustrates the way that God teaches and leads His people. To whatever degree I read and treasure His instructions in my heart is the degree to which I allow my spirit to yield to His and that He dwells in me and can be seen in me. We're not inspired men or women. Again, there's no longer a need for those. But we can still speak the oracles of God. Peter says as much in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful blessing. And what a comforting thought that God has revealed Himself to us and allows His Spirit to live in us, He, the Father and Son as well. So when we do this, when we submit to His Word, we can be confident we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Appreciate your careful attention, again, your interest in spiritual things. Your presence here is an encouragement to me this morning, as I'm sure it is to all the saints present. And just as last night, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those here this morning who may have a spiritual need. Maybe you are harboring sin in your life, secret sin. You're going back into the world. Or maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism to begin with. And so you are still in your sins, according to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we are introduced into God's grace by faith in Christ Jesus. And faith in the New Testament, as we discussed last night, is not something that just goes on between your ears. But the Hebrew writer tells us explicitly what it is in chapter 11, and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's trust and there's obedience. And without that trust and obedience, it's impossible to please Him. So are you ready to obey Him this morning? Perhaps you trust Him, now's the time to do something about it and follow His words. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." So how can we help you be reconciled to God this morning? Won't you come as we stand and sing?